Thank you, man. What a great song. And you'd think we'd plan that. I developed my sermon yesterday, so I know it wasn't planned, but it's amazing how the Lord works these things out to just give us themes to think about on a Sunday. It's amazing. Trust me, says the Father. We could probably have an invitation right there. We could have everybody come forward just after the hearing of that song. But you've got a sermon you've got to listen to, all right? There was one Sunday after a particularly long and especially boring sermon that the parishioners filed by in single file by the pastor, half-dazed, glossed-over eyes, in silence, shaking the pastor's hand. But there was a wise, older gentleman who always had a way of making a constructive comment about the sermon. And as he went by, he shook the pastor's hand, and he said, "Pastor, that sermon was just like the peace and love of God." And the pastor was so excited. Nobody had said anything about his sermon. And here's this remarkable compliment. And so, you know, feeling pretty good about himself, he had to know why. So he said, you know, how did it remind you of the peace and love of God? And the older man said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it surpassed all of our understanding. And the love of God because it endured forever." So I say that today because if you try to give me one of those at the end of today, I know where you're going with it, okay? Hopefully, I don't know what I can do about the boring, but hopefully it won't endure forever this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 46. This is what the Lord impressed upon my heart just in these last couple days. And I come before you this morning with a full heart, but a heavy heart at the same time. My heart is full because just what the Lord has done in the last 3 months. He's just done some amazing things. And He's worked in my life. He's worked in the lives of my immediate family. He's worked in our youth group in some specific ways. You saw that a couple Sundays ago. It's a joy as a youth pastor when you're getting questions like, "Pastor C, I know this person, and I'm going to witness to him this week. How can I do it better?" Those are great questions for a youth pastor to be asking. And it's a joy for me to stand before you today knowing that I have a number of teenagers who have made plans to give the gospel to someone, plans to actually interact with someone that needs the gospel in the course of this week. And they're memorizing scripture. They're talking to me about evolution and creationism and things like that as a way to do that. That's a blessing, that the next generation is getting this whole thing of getting the gospel. That's a blessing. But I've got a full heart this morning and a heavy heart because many people that I know are going through some unbelievably tough situations. And I'm praying for them. And I'm talking about situations that are as tough as life can possibly throw at you. Situations involving kids that kids shouldn't have to deal with, that involve marriages, and just the results of this sin-cursed world. And folks, I'll tell you what, Satan wants to chew us up and spit us out. And he'll use anything that he can. He'll use this fast-paced society. He'll use absent parents. He'll use false philosophies. He'll use bad people and wickedness in general. But he wants to sift us as wheat. And we've got to be careful. We live in such a fast-paced society. This area is something else. We live on the doorstep of the most powerful city in the world. And it's easy to get sucked into this machine that is the D.C. area. I mean, our society is fast-paced. The whole world is fast-paced, but this area, there's always something more. The kids always need something more. The boss always needs something more. The school always needs something more. The government always needs something more. Church always needs something more. We can get to the place where a ministry opportunity can seem like a drudgery. It can literally give us anxiety to think about being involved in ministry, and we can get so busy that the things that we should do cause us stress. We live in a world of failing mental health. I'm sensitive to this because of the fact that I'm involved in youth, but we have a mental health crisis, and it's a spiritual crisis, but we have a mental health crisis in the United States of America. And the statistics that we are told for the church, sadly, are mirroring the statistics that we find for people who do not know the Lord. If the statistics are correct, the majority of people in this auditorium today, because of the fact that most of us in this area are professionals and productive in so many ways, either last week or this week, are under, will be, or were under a good deal of pressure. And the fact is, the majority, according to the statistics, the majority of us in this room probably, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, are not handling that pressure well. There could even be someone here in this auditorium today or listening online who has, because of the pressure of life and the necessity of performance or the necessity of rising to the occasion because the people that are depending on you have even considered permanent solutions to the problems and the anxieties and the busyness of life. And that's the reality of the mental health situation in our society, but the church is mirroring it. And if you have your Bibles, I want to take us to Psalm 46 because it calls us from the self-labor, the self-performance of this rat race that we are mired in the United States of America. This brick-making, I think of the Hebrews when they were in slavery in Egypt, then it was brick after brick. I mean, we're hour after hour, day by day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, manual labor in the hot sun, back-breaking, soul-crushing labors as they gathered bricks. And a strategy of Satan has been and always will be to get the children of God to just make bricks. When God has called us to a relationship with Him and the full life and the giving of the gospel, looking forward to the ultimate victory and experiencing that future victory here in our present lives, Satan would love us to just make more bricks. You know, Pharaoh's response when he sensed that the Israelites were about to gain independence and freedom was to just give them more work. And we battle the world and the flesh and the devil in our society today. And so many times what the world and the flesh and the devil would have us do is just get busy with making more bricks. And we get mired in a situation where God rarely enters into our life. And we're so busy that the only times we ever calm our hearts and our souls would be on a Sunday morning. And thank you, praise the Lord for that. There's a reason God instituted this day, and it's important that we take this day. But I want to address probably what very well could be the most disobeyed command in the entirety of Scripture. It's found in Psalm 46. It's a command that's counterintuitive to our flesh, and it'll always be in continual conflict with this world system that would pull us into its pattern and its pace. Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your holiness, your righteousness. But Lord, the fact that you're a merciful God. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Lord, they're new today. Lord, you give your children second chances. Lord, and we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for the songs that have been sung, the way our hearts have been drawn together and knitted around your word. And so, Father, in these next several minutes, we pray that you give us attention. Lord, would you still our hearts? May we know what you have for us today. Help me to be clear. Father, may I not say anything that you would not have me say. May you be glorified in everything that is said and done in this message. We ask in your name. Amen. How still are we? I would venture to say not still, not very. The historical context of this this song, this psalm that is written here in three stanzas, is the battle between the Israelites and the Assyrians. We find ourselves in the context of this song around 700 BC, the time of Sennacherib in the Neo-Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians weren't just trying to conquer people, they were trying to break their will. The Assyrians were butchers. They were fierce warriors like the world had never seen. They were masters, not only of military tactics, but also psychological warfare. What they would do as they prepared to attack a city is they would send tablets into the city, graphically displaying what they would do to men, women, and children. Sometimes they would send a tablet in that would depict a man that they would flay. And it was literally those who resisted, they would skin alive. They would put people on skewers. They would behead individuals. They would put skulls up on posts surrounding a conquered city. They would wear dried body parts around their neck. It was psychological warfare, and they would send out propaganda into a city before they would besiege it. And they were brutal, they were ruthless, and they were powerful. And this song references, I won't have you turn there today, but in Chronicles 18 through 19, the story is told how Sennacherib had conquered 46 Jewish cities. 46. He had taken 200,000 captives. And now surrounding the city, Hezekiah is the leader, the city of Jerusalem. He begins to send propaganda into the city. And this is related to us in 2 Kings, where he blasphemes, "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" And Sennacherib set out this word, "Let not thy God," he's speaking directly to the Hebrews, "let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." And so there's this psychological warfare going on. And we have a supernatural thing that happens. Hezekiah steps up in leadership. He stills the people. He prays. God speaks. And in one night, God provides a supernatural victory. They wake up the next morning, and there's 185,000 dead leaders and military officers of Sennacherib's army. An amazing thing. We're told from Scripture that Sennacherib, then he realizes that there's 200,000 of his officers and leaders dead, and he realizes this is not a battle we can win. He goes back home, goes to his pagan temple, and as he is worshiping before his God, he is killed by his sons. And this is a battle. This is an army that fell without a fight. And this is the context of this command to be still. To me, this is not a time to be still. Just the way I'm wired. Maybe the most heinous, the most brutal army that's ever been assembled that we have ever seen is outside the gates, and they are threatening our existence. And we have two choices, that we could just give in, or we could fight and we could be made an example and have horrible things happen to us as an example to all the people about. And to me, it seems like a time to marshal troops, to gather supplies. Hey, let's do everything we can do to be on watch all night. But it's in the context of this that God says, "Be still and know that I am God." And Psalm 46 gives us the key to this victory, but also the key to the big battles of our life. So I want to dig into this because I feel that in going through the preceding verses, we're going to get more of a sense of what this command in verse 10 actually means. If you're in Psalm 46, verse 1 says, very familiar verse, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah." That's the first verse. And God says, let's stop and think about this. So the context here is it's impending doom. It's a fate worse than death. The Assyrian army is outside the gates. And if you're taking notes today, point number one would be our crisis. In verse one, we see trouble. Verse two, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. There's turmoil. There's the rearranging of life's landscape, the removal of any security. And in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. We've got mountains shaking and swelling. So we've got trouble, we've got turmoil, we've got terror. What once used to be fixed, mountains, I mean, they were anchored in place. Now these are moving and the seas are swelling and the situation of terror that is there. And God says, Selah. Think on this. And folks, we live in a sin-cursed world. We will battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've been told that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. James tells us that there's going to be trials. We rejoice when, not if, you fall into diverse temptations. We are going to see tough times in this life. And sometimes there's going to be real tough times. I know there's the times that we think we can handle. But there's going to be the times that God brings us to that, Lord willing, we realize that we cannot win this battle. And this is where the Hebrews were in this situation. Trouble, turmoil, and terror. So we see our crisis. But then number two, our companion. This is encouraging. Verse 4, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. I love that verse 5. God is in the midst of her. There's trouble, turmoil, and terror on the outside, but inside, with us, is God. In verse 6, he's ready to speak. I love that. I love that today because if I've got a problem, God is ready to speak into that problem. And when he does, the earth melts. And this isn't just a God who's a spiritual luck charm. This isn't just a God who's some sort of a spiritual psychologist. Look at verse 7. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the one who has the power. This is the commander of the heavenly armies, the one who controls everything, not just a feeling, not just a good luck charm. This is the God who can do something about it, the Lord of hosts, who is ready to speak into this moment. Selah, think on this. So how many times as we go through our life is our focus on the trouble, the turmoil, and the terror outside, our crisis, rather than our companion within, the God who's with us, the God who's ready to speak into that problem, the God who has the power to change the situation and win the victory? And this is what I really want to get to. And in the midst of this narrative, in the third stanza, switches from a third person to a first person narrative. And we hear God speaking directly to us. At first we have verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. And folks, I'm praying there's some people that are in my heart in a special way that are in war right now because of the trials and tribulations of the effects of sin. And I'm praying that their wars will cease, but we serve a God who maketh wars to cease. Unto the end of the earth, he breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. That which would come against us, he burneth the chariot in the fire. And then God speaks directly in the first person. And I believe he's speaking to us today. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. To me, this is not what you do when the most ferocious band of butchers who have ever been are outside your doorstep. When you're outnumbered, hundreds of thousands of trained warriors who have defeated so many cities before, who've already defeated 46 of your cities, they have 200,000 captives, they've not been defeated, and they're breathing threatenings, and you can see they're armed to the teeth, and they're ready to destroy you in the morning. To me, this does not seem like a time to be still. It seems like a time for action. It seems like a time to do something. But really, our God would have us in those situations do nothing but be still. And then he wants us to realize something that we're going to talk about in just a second. Now, I don't like being still. Just the way my personality is. This bothers my wife. In 19 years of marriage, it's been a problem. I'm not going to say who is right or wrong. If you think I'm going to admit all my sins in front of you on a Sunday morning, you got another thing coming. Maybe on a Sunday night, but not on Sunday morning, okay? I'm going to tell everything that's wrong with me. When we first got married, I played 4 years of college football. I played sports all my life, but 4 years of college football, I kind of got to where, that was my life. 12 o'clock every Saturday. That's when you play. And so the pregame for college football is, it's a long day. I mean, you wake up at 7, you have breakfast at an exact time, you have team meetings, you have wide receiver, for me I was wide receiver room meetings, you have offensive meetings. There's a whole schedule of events. The specialists go out on the field first for 30 minutes. Then they come back in. The rest of the team is warmed up. You go out as a team. You go through all your pregame stuff. You break out again into groups as you've probably seen college football teams out in the field. Receivers are working on catching the ball and getting their feet inbounds. They're running routes. The linebackers are working on and safeties are working on the back pedal, turning their hips in pass situations. You're working on cadences. Specialists are doing different things. The kickers are just always doing their own thing. They're not even like part of it. They're just over there kicking the ball like they always are. Just like you are in the hot preseason. It's 95 degrees and you're wearing this little microwave, this little furnace on your head and pads that just keep heating your internal temperature higher and higher until you think you're going to explode. And then there's the kicker just kicking on the side. Okay, he's doing what he's doing his own thing like he always is, all right? But I have this clock inside of me, and I literally, and I know I try not to show this to people ever, but I get wound up, and I would just get this energy that would just be coming through me, and I would just be, my wife would say, "You just need to go outside." And I go outside, and because I'm not going to disobey her, okay? I go outside and I "What am I doing?" And I'd be like, "I need to go get her." And so I'll go get her and throw the football. And she'd be like, "Why are you firing that thing at me 90 miles an hour? I'm fired up," okay? That's just the kind of person. I do not like being still. I'm a youth pastor. That's not what a youth pastor does. Youth pastor's the crazy, he's the village idiot, right? The guy, he entertains all the teenagers. He's always just doing, going. I like that. And many of us are like that. We begin to crave the pace of this life. We can talk about how bad the busyness is, but we actually like it and we need it. Many of us, those of us who are driven to achieve and succeed, those of us who have leveraged ourselves in these situations where we feel that so many people need us. We like to do and we like to go, and it's destroying us, but we're addicted to it, if we're honest. I think I've learned in these last 19 years of being married just a little bit better. I'm still learning these lessons just at times to just be still. To just stop. I'm not perfect at it by any sense of the imagination. I'm preaching this because the Lord preached this to me this week as I was sick and not feeling well at all. The Lord was like, "I got you where I want you." And that's still. and all this stuff that you've been trying to do, how about you just pray? Because I am with you in the midst of it. I'm ready to utter my voice. I am the Lord of hosts. I have the power. I hold the solutions. And now I've got you still. This word still just literally means to sink down. Just to sink. And there's a part of that before a holy God that we should always do. So many times we elevate ourselves. But God wants us to just sink down and the idea of this Hebrew word, Rapha, is just to sink down and take your hands off the situation. Folks, I would submit we have so many successful people in this room, people that are good at what they do. I would submit to you that this is one of the hardest things for us to do. But the sooner we learn this lesson, the sooner we're going to start to see the Lord do God-sized things. I don't like being still. I don't like sinking down because I feel small. When I'm still, I feel like I'm not useful. I feel like I'm not needed. I feel like I'm not involved. I feel like I'm not in control. I feel like I'm not the solution. I feel like I'm not my own deliverer. And folks, I'm telling you, that's dangerous. Can we do something this morning? Repeat after me. Today, I hereby resign as manager of the universe. Hey, that felt good, didn't it? Okay? That felt good. Now, listen, if we accomplish nothing in this sermon, then tomorrow when you wake up, you at least have one less job than you did going into the week. Because the manager of the universe position, you just give that back to the Lord. Now, there was a man, George McAllister, who wrote that in a journal years and years and years ago. He was a faithful servant. He was in ministry, working 85 hours a week. He felt like his organization was dependent on him, and in a physical sense, he was keeping it going. He was the lifeline. Without him, they would be sunk. And almost in a state, I mean, he says in his journal, he's on the verge of a mental and emotional and spiritual breakdown. He wrote those words, "Today, I hereby resign as manager of the universe." And then as he was interviewed years later, he recounted, "And you know what? The Lord took me up on that." And you know what? If we sink down, take our hands off of it, right-size ourselves, realize who we are, and resign as manager of the universe, the Lord will accept your resignation. And then you'll get the actual master of the universe to begin to do what you cannot do in your flesh. It's a freeing thing. It's so easy to say, "Be still and know that I am God." And we relegate it sometimes to these mountaintop experiences. Like, well, maybe I just need to, once a month, go on a hike. And I'm not saying this is bad. But get myself in this peaceful situation, push all the troubles far from me, and sit there and just think, "Oh, okay, I'm still." And meditate on God. I'm not saying that's bad, but the context is war. The context is impending doom, a fate worse than death. And in the busyness and the nitty-gritty and the sin and the effects of sin and just the awfulness and the terribleness sometimes that we experience in this life, we need to just be still and then know that He is God. Folks, this is something that we should be knowing all along. This seems so basic to know that He is God. But so many times, Craig Christensen wants to be his own solution. He wants to be in control. And he feels like he's his own deliverer. And we don't want to say this, but what we've done is we've made ourselves our own God. And God's saying, "Be still. And know something that is so basic. Know that I am God." You know what I love about that phrase, "I am," in the Bible? God says, "I am." When God says, "I am," He is everything that I am not. And He is everything that I... He is all that I never could be. He is the solution that I can never bring, the deliverer that I could never be. He is God. And God's not requesting your resignation this morning. He's not asking if you would consider it. He is commanding it. He's saying, be still and know that I am God. How many times do people who have trusted their eternal security to this God of the universe? I mean, we know this book inside and out. We have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who could save us. We could quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we came to a place where we stopped trying to save ourselves. And we just accepted by faith what Jesus did on the cross, and the shedding of His blood, to pay for our sins and to do what we could never do for ourselves, and that's give us an eternal home in heaven. How many times do we who have admitted that, and we have believed, and we have been saved, and we've been redeemed, and we've been seated in heavenly places, we're adopted into the family of God, and we have an eternal heritage and eternal security because we have given over any hopes in ourselves to save ourselves for eternity, but now we take back the day today. The problems in the here and now. God, I'm trusting you for eternity. But I can't trust you. You know, I'm going to be the God of my own problem. You know, I appreciate the fact that I have eternal security. I've got a home in heaven. But look, these problems, God, I'm going to have to handle them myself. Folks, there's always going to be something. A work situation, health situation, family crisis. We lose people. The schedule is out of control. The load is more than we can bear. But be still. In the morning commute, be still. Getting the kids out the door, be still. Changing the diapers, be still. Staying up with sick kids, be still. When your boss just unbearable, be still. When you're slandered at work, be still. When all these pressures and deadlines, hurt, pain, and the demands of life come together to form a seemingly invisible force, and the propaganda that the world, the flesh, and the devil would have you to believe seems so believable in the moment that God's not going to enter in this situation. He's not going to save you. Don't believe what God says. Folks, let's be still. Right-size ourselves. Relinquish our own self-given title as the master of our universe. Sink down, take our hands off, and just be still. Now I know if you're like me, there's some things that you or your family are really dealing with. I told you at the start of this message, there are some people that are going through things that are tougher, I believe, than anything I have personally had to go through, and I'm in prayer for them. And I don't mean to minimize those at all, as if those problems will go away in 1 second. But I would remind us that this isn't a call to a one-time stillness for a second just to still ourselves. This is a command to be still. And know that God is God. Folks, we can rest in some things. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We've got all these situations. Troubles, tribulation, turmoil, terror. Look, things that have happened, things that we're worried about, just the effects of sin and the busyness of this world, and it's swirling like this. But folks, can we be assured that God is funneling and He's filtering everything down into one reality? To one reality, and that is the holy, sovereign reign of Jesus Christ. And it looks bad now, but it's all being funneled down to that one reality. Jesus Christ will one day stand as Creator, King, and Judge, and He will rule righteously. And that's our end. Look, if you read the end of this book, we win. You read Revelation, we win. God's victorious, and we are with Him forever. And just the knowledge of that ultimate victory, even when life throws its worst at us, and it seems that it may break us, we can rest in that ultimate victory. God says, I will be exalted in the earth. You know, we can set forth a theme. I love our theme this year. My hope is Jesus. But we can set forth a theme, our hope is Jesus. We can say, our hope is Jesus. We can sing, our hope is Jesus, but our stillness is what shows whether He really is. Who's your hope today? I am so glad that our God was the God of the Hebrews. He was the God of the plagues. He was the God of the Red Sea. He was Joseph's God. He was Daniel's God. He was the God of the fiery furnace. He was the God of the resurrection, the God of Pentecost. He will be the God of Armageddon and the God of the great white throne. But He is the God of your problem today. Be still and know. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, it's been so good to be in Your house with these dear people. Lord, I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves in these next few moments about what we've done with You. Lord, that we'd be honest regarding our level of stillness. As life throws its busyness and its turmoil and its trouble, Lord, maybe terrible crisis situations our way. Lord, and help us to do business with You today. Help us to be still and know that You are God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say, Pastor Craig, if I'm honest, that's what I need to do today and not just this moment. I've got a situation. I've got trouble, turmoil. There's things I'm worried about. There's things at work. Maybe I've been the victim of injustice. Maybe there's health situations. There's family situations. And I just need to resign as the master of my own universe. And by raised hand, you'd say, that's me today. I just need to resign as the master of my own universe. I need to give it over to the Lord, and I need to be still. That's you today. And you'd just raise your hand. I see those hands. See those hands. I just need to resign as master of the universe. Here's what I'd like us to do. Just as if we could all stand together, the piano's beginning to play, and Pastor Chris is just going to sing a song that's going to direct our hearts to just be still. And in this moment, would you give your situation over to the God who can actually do something about it? Be still and know.
My soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change joyful land. Be still, my soul. does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. I hope thy confidence let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below.
Amen. And I know this wasn't the focus of the message, but if you're here today and you say, I don't know that I know God, somebody here would love to take you. If you would come up to one of us, myself, or one of our pastoral staff, or just one of our faithful folks here and just say, I'm not sure that I know God. We would love to show you how you can know that you know the God of the universe this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Bradford if he would come and close our service in order of prayer.
Pray together. Father, thank you that you invite us to draw near to you. Lord, help us to be still. Help us to just have a calm assurance of who you are and of your presence in our lives. Lord, help us not to be distracted this week as we go forward from here. Help us to be focused on what is important, what you would have us to do. Think of Mary and Martha, and Martha was cumbered about much serving, doing good things. But Mary did the more important thing, and that was worshiping you and spending time with you. Lord, help us to do that this week. May you be our priority. May our eyes be focused on you. Just pray that you would use us now as we go. Dismiss us with your blessing. May our fellowship be sweet as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.